And all. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here with the rest of the church. Thank you for coming to worship God together. We would like to thank everyone who's online with us tuning in, those of our members that can't be with us, or those that are in our community, especially if you're here from our community or you're tuned in online. Thank you so much for being a part of this family, because that's what we are. We are a family of God, as we're going to talk a little bit about some today. And it is our goal to love one another and serve one another and help each other on our way to heaven. If there's any way we can help you in your walk with Jesus, whether it's beginning that walk, or whether it is praying for you, or serving with you in some way, or studying with you, please let that be known to us. We are happy to do that, and that's why we're here. And we are here to worship God as His church. And that's what we want to spend some time talking about this morning. This is the very beginning of our new series that we introduced last Sunday evening as we spoke about, last Sunday evening as we spoke about the church and its nature as the kingdom of God. That it was a church that was planned, a kingdom that was planned from the beginning by God, and that it was purchased by Jesus for His own possession. We want to spend some more time talking about what exactly it is that the church is. Because if you asked, 12 different people off the street, what is the church? You would probably get 12 different answers, ranging from different things of a physical nature to a spiritual nature. Maybe even, speaking of different denominations or whatever might be, that the way that people view the church and think about the church. We want to just go to Scripture and ask the question, what is the church and why does it matter? And today we are going to spend some time defining what Christ has done with His people, with this kingdom, what we are, and why that is important. This morning we're going to look at two things. It's not a scriptural lesson because there's not 3 points, but we're going to try our best. We got two things we want to look at this morning, and then we have two things we want to look at tonight. We want to spend some time this morning talking about and picking up on the kingdom language that we as the church are made to be a nation of our own, that we are a holy nation as is described in Scripture. And we're going to spend some time looking at the significance of that and what we are called to be as a church. Not only are we a holy nation, but we are now declared the people of God. That there was a transition and a shift from those who were the people of God to those who are now the people of God. And we're going to spend some time talking about that this morning. Tonight, we're going to come back at 5 o'clock, and we're going to pick up exactly where we left off. And we want to spend some time talking about the body of Christ and what that means and implies, that it partially entails our submission to Jesus, and that's what we normally think about, but it's much more than that. We want to spend some time talking about the body of Christ, and then we want to spend the rest of our time talking about how the church is New Israel and why that language is so significant in Scripture. And so we will look at those two things tonight at 5 o'clock. For now, we want to spend some time in the text, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 to begin with. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we ask the question, what is the church? And we look to Scripture to define what the church is. And here Peter in his writing, beginning in verse 4, will write and say, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, a stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And now we come to verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. in the context of speaking to the church, which is the spiritual house, he says that you and I, as the church, are a royal priesthood. We'll spend some time talking about that in a little bit. But that we are individual priests of God that make up a holy nation. Go, if you will, in your Bibles now back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. The language that we are reading from Peter is not the first time that we have come across this language. In fact, we see this language repeatedly used of the nation of Israel, the literal nation of Israel, when they were established as God's people, and he entered into a covenant relationship with them at Mount Sinai. And so looking at Exodus 19, we see beginning in verse 5. Now if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all of the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. We see that language used there again. Israel was literally a nation which was holy, which is going to be our second part of this first point, but they were a literal nation that belonged to God, that God had chosen them to carry out the promise to bring about the Messiah that would then welcome all nations into his fold. But as it stood, when you looked at Israel, Israel was something that you could wrap your mind around, something that you could tangibly look at and see. They had an earthly government. They had kings, and then when they divided, kings of the north and kings that were in the south. They had a physical law that was given to them as a people. They had all of these things that were very much physical in nature. They had the land, the promised land, that was given to them by God that they resided in, and this was their domain, their kingdom, their boundaries that were set by God. But when it comes to the church, and when we read Peter's language, and he declares that we are a holy nation, we are very much a nation, but we are a spiritual nation. We do not have the same kind of physical parameters that you would see with the nation that Israel had. Think about the way that the apostles address us as Christians, as the church, while we're here on this earth. Jesus, we've already looked at, said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We've already seen that in John 18 from last week. And as such, we would expect that the land for that kingdom is not of this world. And that's why places like in 1 Peter chapter 1, to start off his letter, he calls Christians exiles. Says that we are vagabonds. That this is not where we belong. We are sojourners while we are here on this earth. Where is our land as the holy nation of God? Where is our home as the holy nation of God? In John chapter 14, turn over there with me if you will. Jesus would say the following in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you." We see this language all throughout Scripture about our heavenly home, about Abraham who longed for a city that was built without hands, not something that was here right now, but of a different nature. And it is this spiritual nation that we are a part of, the church, whose land is in a different place, in a different realm, in the heavenly places. Our government, in the same way, is not here. While they wanted Jesus to come and sit on a literal throne and tried to take him by force to become king in John 7, we looked at this last time, Jesus had no interest in sitting on a physical, literal throne here on this earth. As we understand it now, Jesus, though, is reigning. And our king for our nation in this kingdom sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at the very first gospel message that is preached in Acts chapter 2. And then verse 30. Beginning in verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses, and being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter said the very fact that the Holy Spirit is being poured out is evidence and proof that Jesus is reigning as king over his nation right now, over his kingdom that was being established right there on the day of Pentecost with the church. As such, our citizenship to this nationality that we share as the church is not of this earth. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in where? It's in heaven. It is our spiritual citizenship that we have as the people of God. Even as such, even our law is not written in stone, but it is written on our hearts. Go to the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. As it would state, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I'm their master, says the Lord. Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will never again remember their sin. The church very much so is a nation. We have been made into our own nation by Jesus Christ. And our nationality is not of this world. It is of the one that is to come. We exist now. The church exists now. But our land, our government, our citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. But we're not just called a nation. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 or 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll see that we are declared to be the same thing that Israel was declared as, which is a holy nation. What does that mean for us to be a holy nation? That is not like any other nation. The word holy literally means to be set apart from all others. And when you look at God's handling with Israel, Israel was literally, in many ways, set apart from all other nations. Now notice, going back to that language we read in Exodus 19, God says, all nations are mine, all peoples are mine, I own the whole earth. That wasn't that God's only people were these people. God created all, and in that sense, everyone belonged to the Lord. But God had a special, significant relationship with Israel. Not because they were mightier, not because they were more righteous, not because they were more sanctified, but because it was through them that God would bring about the promise to bless all nations. But we see many things that signified their being set apart. It was through Israel that God revealed his word through the scriptures. The prophets came from Israel. The Lord spoke to the fathers of the Israelites. The Lord entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. He gave the law to Israel as declared by angels. And it was them who entered into this covenant relationship and had the sign of the covenant through circumcision with the Lord. In every way that you look at the law, they were called to be holy and set apart. And so many of the things that they were called to do were in order to distinguish them. Who they should marry, what they should wear, what they should eat. All of it was to make them separate and holy and different from the world that was around them. They were a distinguished people of God. One more passage in Exodus to lend credence to this. Look at Exodus chapter 33 and look at verse 16. It says, "How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? And I and your people will be distinguished by this from all other people on the face of the earth." They were set apart. They were holy. And we see this kind of language used of Israel in other places like in Leviticus 20 or Numbers 23. So when Peter looks at us as a spiritual nation and says that we are to be holy and set apart, what exactly does that mean? Well, I think we need to begin by taking into account the words that are used to describe the church. Words mean things. And it is so important for us to understand them in order to understand who we are as the church. This is you probably don't know a whole lot of Greek words, just like I don't know a whole lot of Greek words, but I'm sure we've probably all heard this one before, which is ekklesia. This is the term that is translated nearly 110 times in Scripture, church. What it literally means is just very basically an assembly. It can be used speaking of any assembly. In fact, in the Septuagint, 80 different times, the word ekklesia, which is the Greek, you know, rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew, 80 different times it's used of the congregation of Israel, the church. Not that they were the church as we understand it, but they were an assembly. But here's what's important about breaking down these words and where they come from. Ekklesia comes from two different Greek roots, which means the first one is kaleo, which means to call. That's to call. And then ek means out from. So when you bring those together, ekklesia, it is literally those who are called out. You've been called out. Many of you hope you never get called out from the pulpit, right? Whenever I come up with an illustration. But when that happens, when I say Jonathan, I can pick on Jonathan. He's called out. I have separated him from everyone else in this group when I call out his name. He is called out. This is the literal translation of what we are to understand ourselves as the church. We have been called out. What does that even mean? Called out by whom? Called out from what? Called out through what? And to what? Let's look at that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Here we find exactly who it is that called us out. We read, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." That we were called from God. The calling out came from the Father. And he has called us out, those who are the church. Where have we been called out from? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 if you still have your footnote there in your Bible. Notice the language that we've already read that we perhaps passed over too quickly. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him," that is God, "who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We have been called out of darkness. Darkness symbolically representing sin, representing the flesh. That God has called to remove us from our fleshly ways, to call us away from sin, to not live and walk and be like the rest of the world as we once were. That is the language that Jesus would use, that he would say that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. That we no longer walk like the Gentiles in the futility of our minds. We have been called out of darkness. But I want us to recognize that calling is something that all have been given an invitation to. that all have been called to participate in. It is not that God only calls very specific individuals, as Calvinism would teach, but through Scripture we recognize that God calls all through Jesus and through the gospel. Go to 2 Thessalonians in your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 13 and 14 together. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel is preached, God is calling the world out of darkness, out of sin, to come to Christ, to find forgiveness, to find hope. And those who respond to that call, those who answer that call, they are the ones that are declared the ecclesia, the church. And we have been called to holiness. Going back to 1 Peter in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1 now. In verse 13. Therefore prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The ecclesia, the church, is those who have answered the call of the gospel and now walk in a pure and holy and righteous way that is not like the way that way they once walked. We cannot continue to walk like the world and proclaim that we are truly the ecclesia. In fact, John would make this point. He says, if we claim we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John would clarify, none of us are going to walk perfectly, and that's why in the beginning of 1 John 2, he says that we have a propitiation through Jesus Christ, the righteous. But if we do not set our minds for action and set our hearts to walk in a manner in which Jesus walked, we are not answering the call that we have been called to be as the church. There's another word used to describe the church, and it is what we are all referenced as, not just priests, but that we are all called saints. That word saints is hagio, and it literally means the holy ones. That those who are saints are the set apart ones. We see this language in Romans chapter 1 verse 7. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Go to Romans to begin with. Romans 1 and verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. It's not just something that you are. It's something that you must aspire to be. That we are to walk holy. That we are to be set apart as we've been called to be as the ecclesia. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, we see the very same language from Paul. To the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are set apart by God as the church. We are a holy nation. The people of God, as we're about to see. And now I'm about to make a point that is probably going to ruffle some feathers. You might disagree with me, but I would encourage you to argue with me from Scripture this point. We are called a holy nation. We are separate from all other nations. We are different from any other nation. There are a lot of people who like to claim that America is a Christian nation, or at one point was a Christian nation. My friends, there is no such thing. There is only one Christian nation, and it is the Christian nation. That is what the Bible teaches. There is only one nation that is holy and set apart and belonging to Christ. That is His people. That is the church. All these other nations, all these other kingdoms, as we just sang about, they'll pass away one by one. All these other nations that were around when the kingdom was established as prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, what did that rock do to all of those kingdoms? Destroyed them. Christian nationalism is not found anywhere in Scripture. You can be patriotic. You can love your country. You can love America, and that's fine. But the only nation that is holy and set apart by God and has a special privileged relationship with God is the church. That is what the Bible teaches. And we should not teach or claim anything else. To do so is completely arrogant and placing our hope in a place we should not be placing it. The church is the holy nation of God. Not only is the church the holy nation of God, but the church is the people of God. Going to 1 Peter chapter 2 again, we read in the very next verse, after the context that we've been reading, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We want to really build up this point and talk about this to begin with, because this is so important. We spent some time last time, just very briefly, talking about that the church, that the way we view the church is so important. That we do not see the church as an organization or an institution because it is never spoken as such in Scripture. The church is organized, but it is not an organization. The church was instituted, but it is not an institution. The church is what? What does Peter say here? It is people. Really, it's not what, it's who. It is the people of God. This clarification is so important with how we view the church, because if we view the church wrong, what happens is the church becomes a business, or the church becomes a club, or the church becomes a community center, and we completely miss the mission and purpose with which Christ instituted the church. The church is not an organization, it is not an institution, it is the people of God. And I would argue that even the first point has already clarified this. We are called a holy nation. Have you ever seen a holy nation of businesses? Or a holy nation of institutions or clubs? Who composes a nation? People. If we are a holy nation, the church of God, the church that belongs to Christ, is composed of a nation of people. We are the people of God. Think about the language we read in Exodus chapter 19, when God spoke about all the nations. In a sense, you hear people say, we are all God's children. And in a sense, that's correct, in the only sense that God has created all things. All things belong to God inherently because He is the Creator. He has authority over all things. And Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. All authority. That's over everybody. But in a very different sense, when we read this language, the people of God, this is something different from the rest of the world. This is something different from other peoples. This is something that pertains to being a people of His own possession. As we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. A people for His own possession. We read this in our weekly passage we always cite, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. That the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live upright and godly and self-controlled lives in the present age. And he goes on to say that we are to be a people of His own possession who are zealous for good works. Now, when you read that language, oftentimes when we talk about possession. The literal translation is that we are the property of God. Especially in our culture, what kind of taste comes out when you say that? You know, when you say someone belongs to someone else, someone's property. Now, that's accurate language in Scripture. We are called that we are slaves of God, that we are servants of God. But I want us to recognize that that's not the only way that Scripture speaks of us. That when it talks about our belonging to God, that Scripture gives us a very different kind of status than just slaves that are living out back and are thrown the bones and not cared for or loved by God. That's not the language that we're to understand as the people of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. And once I get over there, I'll tell you exactly where we need to begin here. Let's start in verse 17. It says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." That is Jews and Gentiles. "Built on the foundations," verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Did you catch that? That you are citizens. This is your new nation. You are the church. You are called to be saints. You are called to be holy. But not only this, you are a part of the household of God. That same word that's used there, household, is the exact same word that is used to talk about our own households and describing qualifications for elders and deacons. We understand what that word means. We're talking about our immediate family, right? Our household. You're not talking about your cousin Joe's second, twice removed, you know, cousin married off by blood, whatever kind of person. When you talk about your household, this is those who immediately fall in line and live under your roof, that you care for, that you love, that you serve. We are not just the people of God, we are God's family. Not only God's family, we have been adopted as children of God. Go in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read several passages back to back here. Beginning in verse 16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And we are the temple of the living God. And God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them,' says the Lord." There's the holy nation. "And touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We have been adopted as sons, as we discover in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Go again back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and beginning in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Holy nation. "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Romans 8 and Galatians 4 would speak that now, as such, not just as slaves, but as sons, that we can cry, "Abba, Father," which is the best rendering, "Daddy." Like a child would call after, a young child would call after their father. That kind of intimate, close relationship. It's You know, me sitting on my bed at night right now, Finley is 6 months old, and we keep trying to get her. Kylie's, of course, trying to get her to say mama first. I'm trying to get her to say dada first. And we've heard her kind of mouth stuff like that in the past, but I so desperately want her to say my name, to recognize who I am and what I am to her, that she is loved, that I am her father. That is what God has done for us, that he has adopted us as his children and made us a part of his family as the church. That means several things. That means, number one, that Jesus is our older brother. We read in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 14 and 15, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, through which we cry, Abba, Father. And if the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, and then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him." Look at Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning in verse 10. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies those who are sanctified, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put trust in his name. And again, I and the children God has given me." We are the family of God. Jesus Christ is our older brother, and that means that you and I are brothers and sisters in this holy nation and in this family of God. Not like brothers and sisters, not akin to brothers and sisters, that you are very literally, in a spiritual sense, in what has happened because of your relationship to Jesus, that you are brother and sister with all those who have been adopted by God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. It says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Who is the brotherhood except you and I, the church? As such, we have been called to love one another with brotherly love, Romans 12 and verse 10. Or 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, which reads, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, and brotherly love." Why? Because guess what? You're siblings now. Congratulations. You have been adopted by Jesus. This is now your brother. This is now your sister. Jesus said the same kind of language when they paraded his family to him and they were trying to get to Jesus. And they said, "Jesus, pay attention. Your mother and your brother and your sisters are waiting for you." And Jesus would say, "Who is my mother, my brother, or my sister?" But he would look around at those that were surrounding him and says, "But those who would hear my words and do them." Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been given fellowship with one another. This is going to be a very important point we come back to. Who can we have fellowship with? What does fellowship even mean? Fellowship is not something that necessarily we have done ourselves, that we create ourselves. It's something that has been created for us by Jesus Christ. That in Christ, we, the holy nation, called out of the world by God, now are made to be the household of God as the church, and we have fellowship with those who have been adopted by Christ. We have fellowship with those who are also co-heirs with us in the gospel, who have responded to the gospel and been called out of the world and walk now as Jesus has walked. The relationship that we have with one another is intimate. It's special. It's holy. It is different from any other kind of relationship that we have. And we can only share in this fellowship with those who truly are the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul would write the following. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he would say, beginning in verse 14, "Do not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them and be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them." Again, in the world, not of the world. You can't escape the world. Paul would clarify that later. God is not suggesting we create our own communes and never have anything to do with the world. Quite the opposite. We'll see that when we talk about being the body of Christ tonight. That the will is declared by the head, but the mission must be executed by the hands and the feet. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But what we recognize here, what Paul's saying, is that we don't have the same kind of relationship with others like we have with one another. We have a special, holy, an important relationship because of what God has done in us through Jesus Christ. And as such, sometimes our relationships are difficult. You know, my son poked my daughter in the eye with a fork this morning as they were eating their breakfast. Not okay. Sometimes we do that to one another, don't we? Sometimes we forget who we are. Who each other is. When you look around at this room, at different brothers and sisters in Christ, you're looking at someone who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ that he thought was worth dying for. Someone that has been set apart as holy and righteous before God. Someone who is a part of the same spiritual nation that you're a part of. Someone that's a part of the same spiritual family that you are a part of. They are your brother and your sister. And as such, we are called to have brotherly love towards one another. We need to start treating one another as such, as family. Stop poking each other in the eye with forks. And we need to start loving one another as God has called for us to in this new relationship that we have because of the grace of Jesus Christ. We're going to cut it off right here. This is a two-part lesson. We want to come back tonight and look at two more things. We want to look at the church as the body of Christ and what that means and what that looks like. And then we want to spend some time defining what exactly it means that we are called New Israel, God's Israel, and what ways that extends and what ways that doesn't continue with the Israel that was before. But we are the church. It's important for us to understand who we are and what we are called to do. We're going to have many different lessons in the weeks to come on the organization of the church and how one enters into this family of God and is adopted by God and how we are to worship God and all these different things. We're going to have some difficult lessons calling us out of denominationalism and how many times we can become denominational in the way that we approach the church and legalistic and Phariseistic, if that's a word it is now, in the way that we approach things, teaching tradition rather than doctrine. And binding tradition on others. And there's no place for that in the body of Christ. We're going to speak on that. And then finally, we'll have some lessons to build up this church, this body of believers in this local place, to understand some wonderful things that are going on here and just recognizing such people and lifting up God and thanking him for the work that he's doing here. If you want to be a part of that work and be a part of his church, you can be adopted by God this morning. Made a child of God and become a part of this holy nation, added to the body of Christ and be new Israel. Scripture is very clear as to how that happens. It cannot happen outside and apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And it happens at the moment where you repent of your sins and are buried with him in baptism to rise in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and given a special, holy, unique relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. If this appeals to you, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?